and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding. But when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants in the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Verse 40, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Now you write over, please, to the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 4. The first epistle of Peter, and chapter 4. We shall read now, please, at verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's all I wish to read just now, but we'll ask you again to read later. Thinking about another year having ended, and we about in the will of God to enter into a new year, I was exercised before God as to what message he would have me bring to this people tonight. And then, thinking of the conditions that are existing in our city and through Ulster, and looking across the wide acres of earth, one is convinced that the signs of the times should waken us up. We'll be reminded of that word in Romans 13, where Paul says, it's high time to awake. But he adds before that, knowing the times. That is, being intelligent about the seasons. It's high time for us to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now the young Christians know that that has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus. It has nothing to do with your salvation from hell. That salvation you appreciated and enjoyed the moment you trusted Christ saved you from the doom of your sins, which will have been the lake of fire for all eternity. Then, of course, when we come to the sixth chapter of the Romans, we're reminded again that we need salvation from the very dominion of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So the believer in Christ enjoys daily, if in touch with the Lord, salvation from the dominion of sin. But that passage in Romans 13 has to do with something yet future, and has to do with our salvation out of the domain of sin, right into its prison. Now it made me that I had to bring to you tonight a very practical lesson in light of the soon coming again of the Lord Jesus. I want to speak to you tonight upon the subject of the believer's stewardship. There are many lovely figures and metaphors used in the New Testament to describe the believer. But I want to deal with this one tonight, where the believer is reckoned to be a steward of God. Now, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the right idea, shall I say, for a steward, so that young Christians may get an intelligent grasp of the message. Now, in the Bible, the idea is this. A steward is one who is put in trust with his master's goods to use and distribute, not as owner, but as servant, and in view of a day when he shall render an account. Shall I repeat that? A steward is one who is put in trust with his master's goods to use and distribute, not as owner, but as servant, and in view of a day when he will render the account to the master. Now in 1 Peter chapter 4, we are introduced to this idea. He says something like this, as every man hath received the gift. Now I should say in the New Testament, this word, the gift, is used in 9 different ways in the Greek text. But there are 3 outstanding shades of meaning. It's looked upon as a present. As a present. Then it's looked upon as an offering to God. Then thirdly, it's looked upon as a spiritual endowment. Now that's exactly the thought in our passage tonight, number 3. So we read here, as every man hath received the gift or the endowment, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold or multicolored grace of God. Now the first thing I would do tonight would be to speak to you about the selection of the steward. Now this is something that we ought ever to remember. I know of no truth that will make us more humble in the presence of God than a consideration of this idea, the selection of the steward. If I go back over my little lifetime, and I think of those early days when I ran to school, and think of that maybe 50 in a class, and yet, how very few of us were saved by grace. And the bulk got out into the world, and God knows where they landed. And yet there came that happy moment in a boy's life, when down on his 2 knees, looking to Calvary, one embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now I didn't know at that time, but I learned since, that in the selection of the steward, it was then the blessed God laid his hand upon me and brought me to the Savior, and thank God constituted me a servant of God. Too bad to apply this, you know, to the men that fill the platform and full-time preacher. The very moment that you trusted Christ, young Christian, that moment you became a servant of God. You became a steward in the master's service. Somehow I think that this does not appeal to us the way it ought to do. No pride would ever fill our hearts and lives if we could ever go back to this. The blessed Lord told Israel, whenever they would go and settle down the land, with its plenty, the land flowing with milk and honey, and it was given to them as a gift. Palestine was given to them as an endowment, as that that is to be held for his glory and trust. But we know how they failed. But you see, dear friends, the point is this that I want to get. Whenever the blessed God would take you and me, unworthy as we are, and lift us up and put us into his honored service, what can we say for ourselves? The Lord did remind Israel before they went. Now he said, whenever you do go and you settle down, you'll always remember this. You're a born man in the land of Egypt. You remember even when you offer the best that you have to the Lord, you'll tell him, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. I look back to some of our old preachers who are now in heaven, and when these men got up beside the minister of God's truth and were carried back to their unconverted days, you would have seen the tears fill their eyes as they remembered what they were when God found them. And to think that God lifted them out of the mire and out of the dirt and made them honored servants of Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing. I was thinking about Paul today. I suppose Paul was the greatest gospel preacher that ever was after Christ. And when he came to write his letter to Timothy, in that first chapter of his first epistle, he takes him back to remind him that the gospel of the happy God had been committed to his trust. He was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But he said, I obtained mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love. Do you see the beauty of that? The dear apostle looking back over his life in the honored service of God as a steward. He would attribute everything that he had and did to the matchless grace of God. What else could we do? I think of him when he stepped down into the arena in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians to defend the great vital fact of the resurrection of the believer's body. Before ever he touched his great team, his team of magnitude, he said this, I am one of the least and not worthy to be called an apostle, for I have persecuted the church of God and wasted it, but I am where I am by the grace of God. Am I a gospel preacher? The grace of God. Am I an expositor of the truth? The grace of God. I'm writing to the church, as I heard the other day in 1 Corinthians 3, when it came to the matter of stepping down into that godless, wretched city, away down in a low moral strata, lower than the brute creation, and that little man preached the gospel of the cross in the power of the Holy Ghost. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized, and he never left till he left them gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. And writing to them, he looks back and he said, after mentioning 10 unmentionable sins spectacularly of which they were guilty, is it such for some of you? But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What did Paul see? He saw the matchless, boundless, limitless grace of God in lifting them from the gutters and putting them amongst the servants of God. Young Christian, I want you this last night of the year to make a resolve and do it in the fear of God, that as you enter into the year that's about to begin, that you'll do so with an appreciation of the high honor that God in His grace has conferred upon you, the selection of the steward. But you notice in my passage here, the way it's put, as every man hath received the gift, as every man. That means in this full audience tonight, there's not a single believer, but every one of you have received a gift. That is an endowment from the risen, glorified Lord. How oftentimes you hear a young believer and he laments to say, well, what can I do? He looks at others that maybe you are making great progress, but what can I do? A young sister, maybe in the meeting tonight, you're not long converted and you wonder what you can do. Oh, I know you come and go from the meetings and the brethren is glad to see you. But do you ever get exercised about what the Lord would have you do? That was the first thing escaped the lips of Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus after he saw the glorified Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And there's not one of us in the meeting tonight, but there's something that we have to do. Oh, that God will come near to us tonight. How dreadful to start another year and not realize the dignity and the superlative honor that's put on your head to be a servant, a steward of the best of masters. And then of course, you see, when we turn to the Corinthian letter in connection with the gifts in chapter 12, I know we read about apostles and prophets, we read about teachers, we read about so many different gifts, the gifts of miracles and so on. I can't just give you them now as my mind travels fast in the order. But in that little grouping of gifts and endowments, we've got the word help. Now I ask you, in the name of God, a help. God, where help is needed. And if that is your gift, it may never be seen, you know, by your fellow believers. It may never be known in the private, in the public. But in the private, God sees it. I can remember when I was speaking with Mr. Stewart in the early days. We had happy 5 years together in the gospel. And when somebody would step in to be a little help in the gospel testimony, they were hardly known to do very much in a public way. He used to tell them something like this. Now he said, when the meetings were over, and he was saying thanks to that brother or that sister. Now he said, this will never be in the Believer's Magazine. Our names might be in it, but your name won't be in it. But he said, when Heaven's Morning News comes out, you'll maybe on the top lines. How wonderful. I want to tell you, the little that we do in the fear of God and out of love to Christ, there's a record being taken of it. And you'll have your reward commensurately when you see the Master in that day. And so we have here the endowment. Every man. There's something for every man. And I love the way it was put. Minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Then comes in the word, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Here seems to be the reference to the man whom God has gifted. Gifted to stand up and speak intelligently to the saints of God. And the way that man has to speak is to do it as a steward. He's got to say that this gift that's been given to me, this endowment, I only have it on trust. And I'll have to be faithful to my trust. So that when he stands up to speak, he speaks to the very mouthpiece of God. Oh, this is a great text. If any man minister. Now I believe this comes in again with the help. That ministering one to another. You know how it can be done in so many multicolored ways. Well, he says, minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now I want to leave that passage. Turn now to the epistle of Paul to Titus, please. The epistle of Paul to Titus. Verse 4, please. Titus 1 and 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless. Now mark, that's how it begins exactly in 1 Timothy 3. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop. That word now, young Christian, is better translated overseer. For an overseer must be blameless. The steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry. Not given to wine, no striker. Not given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality. A lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate. Holding fast the faithful word, as he had been taught. Now here we come to the second thought I had connected with the steward. We now pass from 1 Peter 4, shall I say, in the general sense, in that we are all stewards, and we all hold something in trust for the Lord. That might not be very much. I recall when I went through for the first time the boot factory in Ballymena, where they make the lovely scary shoes. The brother said to me in the course of our walk through, I want you to give a good look at this little boy here. He was 14, just left school. And there came along a shoe partly made. And when it came, it just stopped at his machine. And I said, you watch. And the boy like lightning, just did that with his foot. And it put a stitch into that shoe, and away it went. Now he said to me, you see that boy? That boy's a very small waist. And that's all he does. Puts his foot on the treadle. And that shoe gets one stitch. But you know, he said, David, if that shoe didn't get that one stitch, it would never be a shoe. When that little fellow looked at those lovely shoes in Chuck Street in the window, he could say, I was the man behind that. I put a vital stitch into that. And sometimes the help that you and I give to the work of God, young believer, we might not think it much, but in the finished product, as much in the eyes of God. But now to this particular. Here's a word given now to my elder brethren. Now I feel that I have reached the day when numerically I should be allowed to say a few words to my elder brethren. Well, over half a century since I sat down for the first time in the assembly of God's people. That today is outstanding as my conversion. When I sat down for the first time and realized that I was a member of the Church of God in that locality, in that place. Oh, what an honor. Another years have passed. And of course, searching the Word of God over all the years, one gets to find out the divine order for the gatherings of the Lord's people. You see, there are many who do not understand why it is that our assemblies can be carried out without one man ministry, one man taking absolute control. The man who married us, Mr. John Carrick, good man, and I suppose he's getting very old now, but John Carrick, I remember him telling us of his boy coming home from a school one day and cut bread. And do you know, he was along with another little fellow who went to another place and they had quite an argument. And this fellow says, well, I don't know how you can carry on an orderly company of people and the thing go right when you haven't a man to lead them. And we Carrick thought for a minute, what would he say? Oh, he said, we're better off than that. But he says, all the boys in our place can have a shot at it. I thought that was good. It's not any man ministry. But bless God, young friend, if you've never seen it, come along and see it. That according to New Testament teaching, when the saints of God are gathered together, the Spirit of God is in control when things are right. And you'll each one here, and another there, and another there. And we are deeply conscious that we are sitting in the presence of Heaven's Majesty. What an honor and privilege to be there. Wasn't it Steen himself? I heard him tell coming back from China. The young man he saw on the boat reading his Bible on a Sunday morning. But Steen went over and looked over his shoulder. He said, you're reading a lovely book, sir. I am, he said, because I'm saved. And of course there were thicker seas from that moment. But Steen thought he wasn't very well taught in the Bible. A young Christian. And he taught him believers' baptism. And he taught him a simple gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus that constitutes a church or an assembly. When he landed back home, he made his way up to the little company in Greenock. I remember when they had their corrugated hall, way back in those days. And on the way back down to his home, where his father was a very prominent theological leader in that neighborhood, one of the men met him from the congregation and said, where were you this morning? And he told him, what? He said, just why weren't you in your own place? He said, you were down in the cave of Adullam. Well, he said, if I was, he said, the king was there. I wonder, do we value the presence of the Lord Jesus in the midst of his saints? But that's getting away from my subject. I want to get to this point. How has the assembly of God's people to be ordered? Ruled over, if you like. Who has to have the oversight of it? Now, young Christian, I can't do it tonight. Time wouldn't allow me. But you take your Bible at the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and read down that chapter and you'll get an answer that needs nothing added to it. Let me just quote you one of the verses. When he had the elders, they're the same. What does we have here? The bishop or the overseer, the elder. They're all the same, the pastor, the leader, the guide. Now he says, he gives them a charge. Now he said to these men. Now he says, feed the flock of God. No. He first of all gives this word to take heed to the flock. Mark it up. He was looking upon the assembly there at Ephesus as a flock. And here are the shepherds. They're in the plural. They're in the plural. I asked a man one day who took the place of being the sole leader of the company. I said, how do you be there? Well, of course, you see, he said, I'm the angel of the church. Oh, I said, I see. Supposing another of your company would come and say to you, God has exercised me to labor in the word and ministry in this place. Oh, he said, there couldn't be two of us, sir. Now you see how far they depart in Christendom from the Holy Scriptures. Because when you come to Acts 20, he called for the elders of the church. That little company of men who were acting as under-shepherds and shepherding the flock. Take heed to yourself and all the flock of God. Now listen now, not every word. In the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with the blood of his own. What could be clearer? The youngest child in the meeting would understand the sense of that. He called the elders in the plural. They acted as under-shepherds or pastors in the plural over the company of the people of God to heed them and to feed them. And these men were not educated at a college to make them that. These men were constituted leaders and shepherds by the Holy Ghost. What could be clearer? So now when Paul was sent Titus to Crete, it was that he might get an order of arrangement in the company there, so there might be elders, in the plural, men of the caliber that's spoken of here, men who are made by the Holy Spirit, although they're appointed here by an apostolic delegate. That's a story in its own for the moment. But the idea is this: he would remind dear Titus that every man that put his hand to shepherding God's people was a steward of the people of God. Plenty of overseers in the meeting tonight. And I speak in the fear of God, and I have nothing to hold back. And I would like to say this: the health of a flock is decided by the health and care of the shepherd. And can it be, we speak as elder brethren one to another, can it be this, that we who claim to be overseers, made by the Holy Ghost, is it true or not, are we fulfilling our charge? We have the assembly in our hand in trust. As you step in there, Lord, the morning, fellow believer, and look at the gathered company, and think on the absentees. The blessed God has put the care of that whole assembly into the hands of these men. And I tell you, I know of no more solemn charge. And the men that I have known that have risen as best they could to the standard were men of God, whom you're allowed to clean their feet on you if necessary. Thank God I was reared under those type of men. Why, when some of them come into the morning gathering, you said, thank God, just to see them once again. I remember one dear man, he told his sister with whom he lived, back from the prayer meeting on Friday night. Now he said, I got to pit in the morning, he says, I'll be up about 5. Good night. I won't have any supper tonight. And my dear, she went in the morning, and Bob never had his clothes off. She opened the door on his knees before his bed. When he came home from the prayer meeting, what was he doing? I leave it with you. These are the type of men some of us were reared under. You, brethren, you're finishing another year. Look back over the year and ask yourself, have I been faithful to the trust? Have I been in my assembly where I ought to have been? Have I visited the sick? Have I sat by the lonely? Have I instructed the young and tender? Have I done my best to hold the little assembly of God together? That's why the writer to the Hebrews said, although such ministry was not so well known then at that point, but he said to the people in that day, obey them that are the rule over you, that obey your guides, for the watch for your souls, as they that must give account, stewards of God. And brethren dear, if the Lord should come before we enter 1972, every one of you overseers will be called before your master, surrender the account. How will you do it? Look into your heart and your life and your past conduct for the last 12 months. Give it a good look over and be exercised. and seek by the grace of God, if you haven't done as well as you should, by the grace of God, to enter 1972 in holy dependence on the Lord to give you all the help you need. Well, hurriedly, will you come please a little further back? The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To put the last point in a word or two. As to the overseer. The overseers are men who have to keep the flock. They have to feed the flock. They have to guide, lead the flock. They have to, as overseers, plead for the flock. And they'll find it might be necessary even to bleed for the flock. That is, put all your life into the work for God. What a reward it will have. My dear, you take time to read 1 Peter 5. When the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall he also appear with them in glory to receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let God will be a full reward for the overseer who is true to his trust. Now this one, please. Now we'll only do a little section here for the sake of the time. Verse 16. Now Paul says here, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation, or better, a stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. So that's all I wish to read there. Only maybe a verse or two at the end, just for the sake of clarification. You'll have it then for yourself. Now we'll just read it, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under. I reduce to slavery my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. I want to speak now for a few moments on the stewardship of the gospel. It is one thing that the apostle reveled in. He was a mighty teacher, but he reveled in the gospel. You preacher of the gospel, if you would take these references, you'd find them a great insight to the message you carry. He speaks about the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the glory of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. And twice over he says, my gospel, my gospel, as much as emphasizing to us this, that's what my master put in my hand, in trust, the gospel. I used to watch Mr. Joseph Stewart at night when we were in a series of meetings. 2 o'clock in the morning, rolling out of bed, getting on to his feet, pacing on and down that room, under his breath where I could get the words. You'd hear him say, oh God, remember Ginny in the meeting. Remember John so-and-so. Don't go down, go to hell. And after a while you'd roll back into bed. 2 hours after, he might do it again. What was it that acted as an incentive to that man to so conduct himself in the dead of night when his audience was fast asleep? I'll tell you. Away back yonder in Donegal. As a boy of 17, the blessed God put the gospel into Joseph Stewart's hand and trust. And he wanted it to stay faithful. The last day I shaved him, he had his face and washed and dressed his hair. He looked up to me with a big blue eye. He said, boy, boy, he said, it's a grand thing to look back over 50 years preaching Christ. Faithful to a trust. What about you Sunday night gospel preacher? Many of you busy at it. Thank God for those who are going to take even a series of meetings and get souls to Christ. What I want to get is this. I believe there are men, young men, in our meeting tonight, And God has put this into your hand as an endowment, as a trust. And woe betide you if you're not faithful to it. The apostle and I preach it willingly. I have a reward. But if against my will, a stewardship of the gospel committed to my trust. There never was a time that Paul preached it unwillingly. Never once. But he knew that's the way behind it all. He had a stewardship. And he surrendered the account to the master. Paul dreaded this. He said, if I'm not faithful to my trust, my master might step in and disqualify me, and I be a castaway, not cast into hell, but cast out of the service of Christ as a gospel. Some years ago, when I was only in my late teens, I was in an open air ring, the Belfield Cross, and a little minibus stopped on the far side, taking passengers from Carluke into Glasgow, and a man stepped out, stood up against the bonnet of the car, smoking his cigarette. Oh, said I to myself, surely it can be. I looked again, and it was him. And I walked over, and I took his hand, and I said, I'm glad to see you. Many and many and many a time, you minister God's word, and my soul was thrilled. He dropped, he said, we're the greatest men that Scotland ever had in the ministry of God's truth. An absolute giant in it. But the devil went in and he lost that. He became disqualified. My dear brethren, it's a solemn thing to be gifted with the gospel and to shirk your responsibility. Now leave it there, for I want to leave my brother the exact half time of the meeting. Only just point out this here, I leave it. The apostle said, I preach it because necessity is laid upon me. And I have nothing to glory of. No, he told dear Timothy, he said, I was the chief of sinners. I have nothing to glory of. But I'll tell you what I am, he said. The blessed Lord has lifted me. And he has made such a man out of me. That he's left me now as a pattern to all who will believe hereafter. To let men see what the grace of God can do for the vilest sinner. Let go. That was Paul's message. It was a pattern of the great message and what it was able to produce. Now reading that, come back just for the 3 minutes now to chapter 4, and I'll leave this passage with you for your consideration. Verse 1. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ. That word minister here is a lovely word that could be explained in English as a sort of under-rower. Sort of under-rower, under the headship of the master here. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. That's relative to my ministry and to my stewardship. I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. For he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time of the Lord comes. We both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise, have his praise of God. So I finish here by saying this. The apostle looked at himself with his colleagues as stewards of the mysteries of God. There are 7 of them in the New Testament. And it's a tremendous thing when God has given any man the ability to take into his hand as a trust the ministry of the Word of God, especially relative to these 7 great mysteries. I just thought of 4 of them. Paul loved to speak of that mystery, Christ coming down to us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh. Christ coming near to us. Says Paul to the Ephesians, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ from the church, bridegroom and bride. He loved to speak again of Christ coming into us. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Quoted again in Colossians chapter 1 in the last verse, Christ in you, or among you, the hope of glory. Christ coming down to us, Christ coming near to us, Christ coming into us. And don't forget 1 Corinthians 15, for my opening thoughts were, Christ coming back first. Behold, I show you. And if he comes, dear friend, one of these days, all I ask is this, as I sit down, how shall I give an account to our blessed Lord? I wrote one little verse down here that I called somewhere. I don't know where, but I'm going to read it to you before I sit down. This is how it reads. When the eternal auditor my book of life receives, and he checks my daily entries that are written on the leaves, may he find accounts in order, and no need for fear and shame, but the balance carried forward to the glory of his name. And that's my hearty wish for you all, as you end 1971, and in the will of God enter 1972, that you'll step in with a greater realization of the importance of the endowment, the trust that God has placed in your hands.